Let's continue. Point number three. Looking back to the world. Numbers 11:5. And it reads, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Spelled with a CK. Galatians 4:9 says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Good question, Paul. Hold the phone, though. Slam the brakes, pull the reins. Did I just hear this right? All the people remember are the good things, but not the time that the Bible calls a time that the children were being made to serve with rigor in Exodus 1:13 and 14. Let's just go there. Exodus 1:13 and 14. And the verses read, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Okay, so how? I don't get it. Numbers 11:5 says, "We remember the fish and we freely ate and cucumbers and melons and leeks and garlic." Here it says, "They were made to serve with rigor." Rigor defined is severity of life, austerity, voluntary submission to pain, abstinence or mortification, severity of life. Pain, mortification. I don't know what they were on in Numbers 11:5, but that wasn't reality. You see, they're misremembering on purpose. And remember, they're in a mixed multitude. So their memories are being corrupted by pagans, by lost heathens. So the cause and effect again. The cause is lusting after your own life. And the effect is misremembering. You know the grass is greener on the other side syndrome. Who doesn't know that one? Point number four, Numbers 11:6, despising the Lord's provision. Numbers 11:6 reads, "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Now we get to the meat of the matter, or the last step to the downward spiral of the bottomless pit of selfishness. Enter the drama. You see, misery does love company, and this mixed multitude joined together as one in a chorus of, "But our soul is dried away." Wow. They didn't even say body or flesh. They went straight for spiritual death. Which I believe is right. It's the right conclusion. If you believe Galatians 4:9, because that's what it says. They died that day, some physically, but all spiritually. They ganged up against the Lord, and their conclusion was, "There's nothing to eat. We're gonna die." Oh, sure, there is what the Lord provided, but that's just not up to Egyptian standards. I mean, this is what they're saying. This is what they're saying. Sometimes we find ourselves in a type of desert in our lives, and when we are there, we are no different than this mixed multitude. We seem to revert back to our fleshy nature of doubt and fear and excuses. We become very adept at playing the victim, and everything becomes about us. Our problem, just like this crowd, is not a lack of provision or of the presence of the Lord. It's lack of faith brought on by spending too much time in the world and adopting their way of thinking and their habits. The only light we have to defend against such wicked cunning is the scriptures. And if we don't spend time in them, reading, studying, etc., we're as good as toast. There's no armor of God if you don't even read your Bible. It's impossible. 1 John 4:4 states, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." But how do you know that unless you spend time with him? One more thing about the faithless multitude. Verse 6 ends by saying, "Before our eyes." Now, in the Bible, you must watch out for this statement. Whenever the eyes are mentioned, there is trouble. Most of the time, unless it's the Lord's eyes. Genesis 3:5, God's warning to Adam and Eve. Genesis 13:10, Lot desired to go to Sodom. Genesis 24:64, Isaac, because of lack of vision, blesses the wrong child. Numbers 22:31, the Lord had to open Balaam's eyes to see. Deuteronomy 4:19, worshiping idols. Job 21:20, eyes that see destruction. Psalm 36:2, the wicked flatters himself. Mark 9:47, rip your eye out if it offends. Acts, there's multiple references on how the eyes of the unbeliever are closed and it will take God's spiritual light to open them. These are just brief and few examples. There's a lot more in there, in the book. So in conclusion, the children of Israel's problem of unbelief did not start out that way. They were all too eager to escape the clutches of Egypt and Pharaoh. It has a close parallel to our own way and life. We get saved and we feel that the Lord will give us the promised land as an inheritance, with no trouble, no trial, no suffering. This is true. There is an inheritance, but the prosperity we as Gentiles await is not here on earth. Our prosperity is realized upon death, or the catching away, the rapture. We see through a glass darkly, as Paul puts it, but soon everything will be crystal clear. Discouragement comes with expectation, whether good or bad. It is very important to learn what God expects from you and try to do it to the best of your ability. Therefore, you will never be disappointed, and the Lord will never be disappointed, because he knows that your thoughts are on him. Win-win. When we refer back to our original text, we see that there is a veil that the Lord puts over people when they have rejected him, a type of spiritual line that cannot be crossed. For example, I work with a Jew, and when I told him about Isaiah 53, his simple reply was, "Oh, that's how you look at it." You see, blind. Israel always dwelt in the physical, blessing, physical, mannerisms, all focused on this world. Until that veil is taken away by the Lord, we can only try to witness, but we need to try. Remember, rejection is in steps. Let's stay in the book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen.